And we forget, I forget, that God has already done that. He has already acted. He has already done the most dramatic and significant thing that he will ever do. In the history of the world, he has sent his son. And Christmas is about this act of God, his doing, the coming of his son. That's what it's all about. It is about God breaking into history once again in the most dramatic of ways in order to make his glory known. That's what Christmas is really about. God invading, breaking in, interrupting, if you will, the world and our lives. And so when we think about Advent, when we think about Christmas, we ought to be thinking about what God has done in Christ, but also what we ought to be doing in response. And so in Luke chapter 2, we're going through this historical account of the birth of Jesus, and we're starting here in Luke 2 where Jesus is actually born. And if really Christmas is about the glory of God being manifested in the world in the most dramatic of ways, then we want to set the stage for God's glory, right? There's the setting of the glory of God, and we see it happening in verses 1 through 7. It says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with his Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." Many of you are familiar with that setting, right? That context. Here is where the glory of God bursts into our world in the most dramatic of ways. And it says that this guy, Caesar Augustus, called for this census. He was a Roman emperor. And this census had to do with taxes, not the military. He was asking these people to come back, and they would return to their ancestral homes. And so Joseph is coming back to his ancestral home for this census, for this data to be collected, for taxes to be paid appropriately and assessed. And it doesn't look like it would be normal for Mary, for his wife, to come along with. But for some reason, she does. Scholars don't know why, but maybe because she was pregnant, and it wasn't just any normal pregnancy. It was kind of crazy, kind of extreme. God has given her a child supernaturally. She's a virgin, yet she's pregnant, and they are technically now married. Historically, we know that they're married here, but yet Luke is saying that he's still referring to her as betrothed, and probably he's saying it that way because, as we've learned earlier, that Joseph would have no relations with his wife until after the birth of this child. So here they come. Joseph is being honorable. He's taking care of her, and she wants to go with her husband. And so they go in for this census. They go to Bethlehem, or the town of, from the town of Nazareth to Bethlehem. And you guys know this story, right? There is no room for them in the inn, and so she has to lay her newborn baby in a feeding trough, right? Well, sometimes people get this idea and they picture like, wow, man, the guy in the hotel must have been a real jerk. He must have been a hater, right? Because he just said, there's no room. I can't push anybody else out. So you're just going to have to go somewhere. And so they just, in desperation, find this nasty stable and they have the baby in there and they lay the baby in a trough. That's really not likely what happened. It wasn't a hotel. This inn was probably a stop. Kind of like a hostel, where caravans would come and all stay together. And when it says there wasn't any room for them in the inn, it most likely means that there wasn't a suitable place in this one large room where everyone is hanging out for Mary to deliver her baby. And so they went into the stable where it was, you know, warmer. There was hay and whatnot. And so they could go into this cave-like structure where she gave birth and she laid this baby in a horse trough because they didn't have a bassinet, right? They didn't have the little carry-all thing. I don't, what do you call it? You can unpack it and unfold it. Jen does it because I can't make it work. What? Pack and play. They didn't have the pack and play. right? So she lays him in a manger. I mean, this is the setting. This is the setting of glory. The innkeeper wasn't a bad guy. It was just real life. In this culture, in this day, there was no other option. So they went into this cave and she gave birth and she laid baby Jesus in the manger. It's just real life, and real life is hard and ugly and complicated. It's uncomfortable. It's oftentimes sad. It's also beautiful. It can also take your breath away. It's also filled with joy and gladness. But life is complicated, and real life is the setting in which God manifests his glory. You see, God is sovereignly at work, not just among the Jewish people, but among the Gentiles as well. He's orchestrating all of these events so that the Christ would be born at just the right time to save us all. So God is sovereignly at work, and he breaks into life as it is, not as we think it needs to be. Right? That's when God breaks in. We tend to think, well, I'm waiting for God to do something big. I need God to be acting now. And we think, like, well, maybe the situation will just line up correctly, right? We'll say, oh, well, the stars will line up, the planets will align, everything will kind of come together. It'll be the right time and the right day, and it'll all just feel like this is the moment, and then God will do his thing. But it doesn't feel like the right moment, I'm guessing, for Mary and Joseph. No suitable place to deliver their baby. They're away from their home, and this is just complicated and confusing and scary. Some of you are waiting for God to act when he has already done so for you in ways that you have yet to comprehend. And many of you are waiting for things to line up in your life for God to be active, but the reality is God is already active in your life right where you are. And we miss it because we're looking for some other cinematic situation that feels right. God is here revealing his glory. Here he reveals his glory for us all. This is the setting of his glory, real life. Painful, complicated, joyful, sad. If we're talking about the glory of God at Christmas, we're not just talking about the setting of it. We're talking really about the interruption that glory is, right? This divine glory is an interruption, not just to Joseph and Mary's life, but to the whole world. God steps in this dramatic way. Verses 8 through 14 shows us this interruption. And in the same region, right, where Jesus was born, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." Divine glory interrupts the lives of these shepherds, which is interesting. There's a romantic notion about shepherds, right? I think most of us, we think about shepherds. If you haven't done research on them, you think like, oh, like these are like really cool country folk, right? They are probably really kind. They have good manners, you know, like take care of animals. And they're just kind of hanging out there, playing their guitars and watching over the sheep. But culturally, by and large, shepherds had a reputation of being dishonest. Shepherds were untrustworthy. Shepherds were kind of scuzzy, right? And it's not just because none of them were, and this is just a lie perpetrated by some elite group of people. Many of the shepherds were kind of crooked, a little dangerous. They were outcasts. They were rebels. I mean, they were truly sinners, like us. Right? They were not the kind of people that you wanted to be really close with. In fact, for the Jews, it was complicated because shepherds were unclean because of their vocation. So you had to keep your distance if you were a Jew. So here are these shepherds, maybe dishonest, definitely unclean, considered by all outcasts and rebels in their lives, and the glory of God invades their lives. They're minding their own business. By the way, it's probably not December. They stopped doing this kind of watch over their sheep around November, but it doesn't really matter. Jesus was born. He was truly born. He is the Son of God. It doesn't really matter what date we celebrate, Christmas or Advent. They're watching over their flocks, and this angel appears to them, and it says that the glory of God shone all around them. The glory of God. It's shining, it's bright, it's blinding, right? And what we have here is this manifestation of the presence of God. He steps into the world in dramatic way. Now, he's done this before in the past, right? You read throughout the Old Testament, God breaking through and speaking, manifesting his presence to his people, to Moses, to the prophets. And here he is again now in the most dramatic way with the coming of Jesus. But now it's extending out and God manifests his presence to these lowly shepherds. And they are appropriately freaked out. They are scared. I don't understand all this talk about people meeting with God and it's just like chill time. Like they go to heaven and it's just chill time. They just kind of hang out and they talk or God comes and he sits down with them on their couch and they watch TV together. Like you hear those, and I hear those kind of accounts. If you're into that kind of weird stuff, you read up on that and you think like, nobody seems to be freaked out when God appears. But even if an angel appears in scripture, people are on their faces. Oh God, help me. Here the presence of God is manifested to these lowly shepherds and they are filled with terror. It's appropriate. They're in the presence of God. They are unclean. God is clean. The angel says, don't be afraid. Fear not. I know that you are incredibly afraid right now, but don't fear because what you have here is good news of great joy for everyone. For you. For the outcasts. For the dirty. For the liars and deceivers that you are, this is good news of great joy for everyone because God has not come to judge you. God's presence is here, and he hasn't come to judge you. He's come to save you. He's come to rescue you. You would expect that he's come to judge you because you filled your life with sin and rebellion and unbelief. You've been slow to move toward God. God has finally shown up. You think, now's the hour. I guess my time has come. God's going to drop the hammer on me. And instead, the angel says, no, it's good news of great joy because now the Savior has come. Christ the Lord is here for you. It's like what Jesus says in John 3:16, right? Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Listen to this. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is what the shepherds get. They have this expectation of judgment. I would feel busted, right? God just shows up in the midst of me and two other guys hanging out late at night talking. Probably busted, right? And here he shows up and there's no condemnation. He says, no, the Savior has been born. Christ is here. Your Messiah, your deliverer has come. You are not judged, but saved. It's time to rejoice. It's time to celebrate. It's time to sing. One of the reasons corporate worship is so important to me is because I am naturally slow to sing. I just am. I'm picky about music and I don't know. I don't like a lot of what's out there in the Christian world. There are some amazing musicians and bands that resonate with me, but the way I'm wired, or maybe the way sin has rewired me, I'm not naturally a singer. I'm not good at it. And I don't drift toward it naturally. And yet we were made for that. Like God created song. He made us in his image to reflect his glory and to experience his joy through song. I mean, does Christmas move you to sing and celebrate? Not Jingle Bells. Jingle Bells is cool. I like Jingle Bells. Eli wanted Christmas songs today, and we put on some Christmas music. He's like, no, Jingle Bells. Jingle Bell. Huh. And he asked on the car today, we going to sing Jingle Bells in church? No, we're not going to sing Jingle Bells in church. Well, why not? I said, well, because in church we sing about Jesus. Right? We sing about the point. We sing about the God-man who saves us. We want to sing about, or do we want to sing about him? Maybe you lean into Baby It's Cold Outside, right? And you sing that kind of a thing with your wife. I don't know. These shepherds are confronted with the glory of God. It's no time to be afraid. It's time to sing. And he says, this is good news of great joy for all the people, right? For all the people. For unto you a Savior is born. Right? Do you get that? It's not just that Jesus was born, but Jesus was born unto you. So whether you like it or not, or believe it or not, the reality is Jesus exists. And his existence, his very existence, confronts you, whether you believe it or not, whether you receive it or not. It affects you. Because this is good news for all people. And the angel says, okay, so here's a sign. You're not going to be able to help yourself. You're going to seek this person out. And so you'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. I mean, there's not a lot of babies lying in mangers that night. I mean, if they can find their way, they'll like, oh, here we go. This is the child. And in the midst of this, a heavenly concert breaks out. It's as if the heavens, like the angel is saying, this is good news, it's great joy. Jesus is here, and the heavens are bursting with excitement, and it just opens up, and the angels, the multitude, they're standing there, they're singing, they're praising God. Glory to God in the highest. And peace on earth among those with whom God is well pleased. Glory to God in the highest. It means may God's beauty be seen by all. May God's excellence and worth be embraced and received by all. You see, this is what God has made bursting with praise to him. We read about rocks and moon and stars and clouds and angels in the Psalms praising God at all times. And here it manifests itself. And peace on earth, right? We hear that a lot around Christmas time. Peace on earth. But the phrasing here is important. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Among those with whom God has shown his favor. It's not that Jesus has come and now he's going to end all wars. Wars between our countries continue, but Jesus comes and he ends this war between God and man. Jesus makes peace between God and those who come to him in faith. Yes, God's good will, his saving work, comes to the people. And with this announcement, God interrupts all of our lives. All of our lives. Divinely interrupted. God has not entered into human existence to make you rich or to teach you a lesson. God has not entered into human existence to heal your body. Now, he may do those things. I hope he does some of those things. None of us need to be rich, probably. That might go wrong. But he does some of those things. He does bless financially, or he does teach us, and certainly he does heal people today. But that's not why he came. See, God enters into our world to save us and to reveal his glory. Really, he saves us and reveals his glory all in Jesus. It's all about showing just how beautiful and amazing and transcendent and worthy God is. And we see it all in Christ. And so there's this interruption of divine glory into the world. That's what Christmas is all about. And this really comes with it, a demand of God's glory, because no one sees the glory of God. No one really beholds it. No one gets it without being also confronted with its demand, because connected to the glory of God manifested to us is this demand. I mean, the shepherds, they see the glory of God. They hear this glory announcement, this gospel announcement, and they are compelled to seek Jesus out. You see verses 15 and 16? When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. See, they sought him just as everyone does when they are exposed to his glory. You cannot see the beauty of the gospel that God saves sinners. You cannot behold the richness and the grace of Jesus rescuing us from our sin and condemnation, uniting us to God, bringing us together as God's people. You cannot behold the beauty of the gospel and not want to know this Savior. You will be drawn. You will seek. And they not only seek him, but they share him, right? They can't keep it to themselves. In verses 17 and 18 and 19, right? And when they saw it, they saw the child, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. They simply had to tell others. They couldn't hold it in. I remember when I was converted, I didn't tell anybody that I was converted. I was reading a Bible in my bedroom, and I'd been hearing the gospel for a year, and I finally trusted in Christ while reading the gospel of Matthew, and I was praying and repenting and believing. It was crazy. It was I'd never experienced anything like that before, and the next day, I just felt like I couldn't tell anybody because I didn't think anyone would believe me. I thought my friends would be like, whatever. And I didn't think the Christians, like, I didn't think people like you would believe me because I was kind of skeptical of everybody and especially myself. And I thought, well, nobody's going to believe that it's true. So I bottled it up, and I could only hold it in for about 2 weeks before it just started popping out of me. I couldn't hold it in anymore. And this is what the gospel does. When you taste of the goodness of God, you don't want to keep it to yourself. You feel compelled to share it with others. And that's what the shepherds are doing. They have to share. Good news is worth sharing. You want other people to see it, to experience it for themselves. So they have to share it because Christianity, it's not some religion. It's not about your private faith. It's about a very public demonstration of God with us. It's public. It's free. It's open to all. And whether people believe it or not, it is relevant to them. This is world-changing news. And these shepherds, they return, verse 20, they return to their regular lives. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. They returned to their regular life, you know, the real world into which God just invaded with grace. They returned to that world. They are different. They are transformed men. These are new creatures in Jesus. These are men that have seen and trusted in the Savior. So they are different, but their world is largely the same. They're going to be considered unclean, and people will still scoff at them as untrustworthy. And yet, the world as they see it is different. They go back glorifying and praising God. They are compelled to make much of their God. You see, God breaks into our world, into your life. He breaks in. He invades. And really, it's not B&E when it's his own house, right? You can break into your own house, and God is invading your life, but it's the life that he gave you. He invades it. He breaks in order to reveal his glory. And in doing so, we are confronted with this reality that we must seek him. Now, he has come in. He has manifested himself. Will we seek him? Will we seek to know him? Some of you are still waiting for God to act. Life is hard, uncomfortable. It's not the way you thought it would be. Things aren't progressing as you had hoped, and you're waiting for God to act. And God is active. He's already involved in your life in ways that you do not know, in ways that you may never know, in ways that you may find out in the near future. He is already active. But the most important action that God has ever taken for you happened 2,000 years ago. And it is eternally significant. Significant for you and for me. Waiting for God to do something, to say something, to give you a sign. But he has done something. He has said something. He has left a sign. And all of it is seen in Jesus. I want Christmas to be meaningful. I want it to be happy. I want it to be joyful. But most importantly, my prayer is that Christmas would be a time where we all draw very close to Jesus. And for some of you, that will mean drawing close to Christ for the first time in your life. I mean, maybe you've gone to church quite a bit. Maybe you know something about the Bible and the Christian faith, but perhaps you've never trusted in Christ. Then today is the day. Today is the day when you have to cast yourself on the mercy of Jesus, repenting of your sins, just clinging to him. You can find life. You can experience this good news of great joy for all people, people like you today. Your sins can be washed away. You can be cleansed and accepted by God now and forever. You can be changed. Your lifestyle might be radically altered, or your economic situation may remain exactly the same, but you will be changed by the grace of God. Believe this gospel promise today that God has come to us to rescue us from our sins in the person of Jesus. All who believe in him are rescued. And church, do not forget to rest in this Jesus. Some of you are so busy, so active, working so hard, trying to make sure everything gets done that you are not resting in Christ. And let me assure you, if you are not resting in him, you will not be at peace in your life. You will not be able to see him the way he's supposed to be seen in your life right now. And what do we mean by rest? I mean, take time to be quiet, to find your identity in him, to meditate on his goodness, on his person, on his work. In a very real sense, resting in Jesus for many of us will be simply returning to him because you have not been walking with him, not in the ways that you should. Now, we say Merry Christmas, right? It is a Merry Christmas because God has announced such happy, glad tidings, right? Good news of great joy for us all. I pray that we find it in Christ and find it together.